Today, man, we have a special guest with us, and this guest has been a longtime friend of myself and my family. It's Pastor Sean Keels. If you've been around here a while, you know who Pastor Sean is. But if you're new with us, let me tell you a little bit about who he is. He actually pastors a church now out in Oklahoma, right outside of Oklahoma City, a little north of Oklahoma City. He and his wife, Bonnie, are there at that church. And Pastor Sean was here in the Myrtle Beach area for some time. He used to pastor a local church here. And when my family and I first moved to this area, Pastor Sean became a great friend of mine. He became a mentor of mine, as we had never been in full-time ministry before. We had never planted a church before. And as we came here to start this church and from the ground, he just became a sounding board for me. He became a training place for me. He allowed me into his life, and I would used to sit and we would prepare messages together, and I would come to our little small groups and I would share the message that he and I had prepared together. He just kind of taught me a lot about leadership and leading the local church. More so than that, he loved on me, my family, my wife, Kim, my son, Cole, his whole entire family did. And then we began to do ministry together, literally around the world. We went on several mission trips, foreign mission trips together, did ministry together. And then a little bit later, he and his family became a part of Valorous Church and served here for a few years before they transferred to Oklahoma and began a new life in ministry out there. But today, you're going to hear a special word from him. He's a great encourager, man. He's a great preacher of God's word. And so would you help me welcome Pastor Sean Keels to the stage today? Come on up, Pastor Sean. Glad to have you in our house today.
Man, it is good. I'm going to try to live up to about half of what he said about me this morning. I am glad to be, you know, when we traveled for years, and even now as we're planted in Enid, Oklahoma, just north of Oklahoma City, I tell people this is our home church. While we were here for so long, but also because of the relationship that our families had, Pastors Clay and Kim, and then my wife and our kids, they grew up in some of their formidable years when we were not on the road actually sitting in these seats. So we have a couple of home churches, if you will, but this is certainly one of them. So it is good to be in North Myrtle Beach, South Carolina this morning. Amen. Yeah. So let me start with a story. This is around graduation time. School's kind of coming to a close. Kids are graduating. I remember some years ago, hearing a story about a little five-year-old. He was getting ready for his kindergarten graduation. He's putting on a little suit and tie that matched his daddy's, but he didn't know how to tie his tie. So as he was kind of watching his dad, he'd made his best effort, but to no avail. So he said, "Dad, I need help. Will you tie my tie?" So his dad leaned over, fixed his tie for him, and while he was fixing his tie, the little boy said, "So, Dad, if I'm graduating from kindergarten today, what's next?" His dad said, "Good question, son. What's next?" "You're going to go to elementary school." And he said, "Well, what's elementary school?" He said, "Well, you're going to be in the first grade next year, and you'll go all the way through the fifth grade." And he'd named the local elementary school. So then he said, "Well, Dad, when I finish the fifth grade, what's next?" He said, "Well, then you're going to graduate from elementary school, kind of like you're graduating from kindergarten today, and then you're going to go to middle school." He named the middle school in the area, and he said, "You'll go through 6th, 7th, and 8th grade." Then the little boy thought for a moment, and he said, "Well, what am I going to do when I finish the 8th grade? What's next?" His dad said, "Well, you'll graduate one more time, and then you'll go off to the high school." And they'd been to high school. They had some neighbors. And one of his heroes played high school football. You know, heroes in the neighborhood played high school football that he would go see the games. He said, "You're going to go to that high school, and you go through 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade." And the little boy thought again. In his inquiring little mind, he posed the question, "What's next?" His dad said, well, you're going to graduate. Now, if you graduate, you're likely going to go to college or a trade school, or maybe you'll just go right into the workforce, depending on what God's doing in your life at that moment. And he said, well, what's next? And he said, well, you're probably, we hope, going to do like your mom and I did. You're going to find that special someone. She's going to sweep you off your feet. And he goes, ew, because remember, he's just kindergarten, and girls had cooties back then. He didn't know they'd grow up to be beauties. And he said, are you serious? You mean I'm going to get married to a woman? He said, yes, and you're going to absolutely love it. And he said, well, what's next? Dad said, well, we hope, and I have a grandchild, a little granddaughter, she'll be here at the next service. He said, we hope that after you're married for a season, that you'll give us some grandchildren. And then you'll be parents just like mom and I are to you. And he said, well, what's next? He said, well, what's next is then eventually your child or children will grow up and they'll find someone special and they'll get married and they'll have children and you'll be grandparents just like Nana and Papa. And he thought for a moment and he said, well, what's next? Well, his papa on the other side of the family had passed away. And he said, well, you know how Papa passed away? He said, one day, I will and your mother will, and then eventually, you will actually pass away. And the little boy thought a little bit longer this time. And then he looked up, and he said, well, Dad, what's next? And see, Dad knew about God, but he didn't know God. And there's a very big difference between knowing about God. James 2 and 19 says the demons, the devil, and the demons know about God and they shudder. But he didn't know God in a very real, intimate, and personal way. And as a result, he looked down at his little son and he said, I don't know what's next. Well, this morning, I don't know whether you know about God or whether you truly know God. So I'm going to invite you to come and see with me this morning what the Bible tells us about what is next. Amen. So turn in the scripture this morning. Amen. Turn in the scripture this morning, if you would, with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, where the Apostle Paul answers a question that the church in Thessalonica a long time ago asked about what is next. So come and see with me what Paul delivered to the Thessalonians, and so the Lord Jesus would say to you and me this day. Starting in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, you might take note that he's talking to Christians here. He's talking about those that not just know about God, but know God personally through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a promise that we have. He says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be misinformed or uninformed about those who sleep in death. We'll talk about that more in a moment. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Father, thank you for your holy word. May you use it today by the power of your Holy Spirit to speak to us that we might clearly understand what is next. And with your help, live in light of that blessed hope. Speak to us this day, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Five things I'm convinced if you will come and see with me what the Lord says in this passage, five facts we will discover as we unpack it together about our future hope. Let me be abundantly clear though. When I say our future hope, I'm speaking to those that not just know about God, but to those that know God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look back in verse 13, just for a moment, it's very clear. He writes and says, brothers and sisters. He's talking to those who at one point in time understood that they could not save themselves, just like me. At 22 years of age, somewhere between Saudi Arabia and San Diego, after leaving Desert Shield, Desert Storm, and Operation Southern Watch, headed back to the United States of America, a kid who grew up in the Bible Belt, just about an hour and a half from here, went to church every time the door was open, knew everything, at least I thought, that could be known about God, but still did not know God. Until out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean one night, God would reveal to me in my mind a song that I learned in a little vacation Bible school as a kid about that tall. Jesus loves me, this I know. Amen. For the Bible tells me so. Amen. The best way that I knew how on that night, when that simple truth was delivered to me, I cried out a prayer that I meant for the very first time. Now, I'd prayed a lot all my life. I prayed prayers like, God, if you'll get me out of trouble this time. But let me tell you what, on October the 29th, 1992, in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, I cried the most sincere prayer I'd ever prayed, and that was, God, please save me. And he did. Friend, if there's been a time and a place that you understood that Jesus lived the life you couldn't, died the death you deserved, and was raised from the dead, you would be included in this letter that Paul is writing to when he said, brothers and sisters. He's writing to those that have surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he say about what is next? First fact we see in the passage is he speaks about a resurrection. He speaks about a resurrection. Look in verse 14. Paul says this, for we believe, we, talking about the church, those that know personally God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. Now let's unpack this one from backwards to forwards real quick. He says, those who have fallen asleep in him. Please don't misread the text. Context is extremely important when studying God's word. And when you read what's referred to as Pauline literature, in other words, the letters that Paul wrote, if you open up the New Testament, you're bound to find one really quickly because he wrote 13 of the 27 letters in the New Testament. So if you study Pauline literature, when he refers to those who have fallen asleep, he's talking about those who died physically. My father, I flew back to South Carolina almost a year ago. My father died physically at his home in Santee. He went peacefully to be with the Lord. He knew the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ, and he went peacefully to be with the Lord. He fell asleep, according to what Paul was writing here, because his body was laid to rest. But who my Father really is has never been more alive than he is today, because the Bible teaches he is with Jesus. Amen. I'll give you some verses to look at when you get home. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, and I'll summarize it this way. Paul says, to be absent with the body, that means to be asleep in the Lord. To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. Because see, you're not the shell that you live in. Peter refers to the body as a tent, as if we're on a camping trip on this earth. John says it this way, we're in the world, but not of this world, because we're citizens of another place. And that's referring to heaven. So when we sleep in death, that means our body is laid to rest, the person inside, who you are, who I am, if we know Jesus, we immediately go be with the Lord. How is this possible? The Bible says because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read it again. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. This is the central fact that separates Christianity from any other religion in all of the world. I remember taking a comparative religions class before I was a believer at the University of South Carolina and studying the major religions of the world. And there is one distinct fact that separates Christianity from any other religion, and that's that Jesus died and was raised from the dead. And let me tell you, all we need is God's word. All we need is God's word to understand this. But last September, I had the trip of a lifetime. Checked it off my bucket list. I walked where Jesus walked, and I'm here to tell you I stood in the tomb and it is empty. Yes, it is empty. Jesus has died and has been raised from the dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is useless and our faith is in vain. But in verse 20 of that same great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, he said, but Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. It is a fact that we can plant our flag on. Because of the resurrection, we know what is next. Here's the second fact. Helps us understand what's next. Is Paul speaks about a return, talks about a resurrection, and then he talks about a return. Look at verse 15, according to the Lord's word. It's not just mine. Don't ever just take the preacher's word for it. Acts 17 and 11 says this, and remember, Paul was the preacher of preachers. It says that the Bereans, those are people that lived in Berea, were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Those were the ones that lived in Thessalonica. It says the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Didn't say that the Thessalonians were bad people. It just said that these people we should look to more as an example. Why? It said because after Paul spoke, they examined God's word to make sure what Paul said was true. Always, 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 it doesn't matter who's preaching. Take God's word out and investigate it and make sure what you're receiving is true. And you can bank on this. Why? Because Paul writes in verse 15, according to the Lord's word. This came directly from the Lord. He said, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, and so God would say to you and me today, that Jesus will return. Now, I'll just be quite honest with you. This is just my perspective, okay? Hear me. I'm going to step outside for a moment, and I'm going to say this is just my opinion. If the Lord doesn't return soon, he might have to apologize to those who lived in the days of Noah. Because he said, so as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the end. Look at what's going on around us. We got men acting like women and women who think they're men. We got people living for themselves and not thinking about others. We got people that live in sin as if it were the way we were designed to live. Please don't hear me say I'm perfect, man. I'm a step away from stupid just like you are. We all need Jesus. Amen? Amen? But we have many who are living as if Jesus didn't exist. And the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the end. We're closer than it's ever been. Not just because we're living in 2023, we're closer to the return of the Lord simply because of the state of the world. It's looking more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah every day. I'm telling you, get ready for what is next. Because God has a plan for you and for me, and it's not just in this life, although there's a great plan he has for you here. It's for an eternity with him. The Lord will return. Now, we'll tell you this. If somebody puts a date on it, run the other direction. You say, what do you mean? Listen, in 1988, Edward Wisnant was a NASA engineer, and he wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. 4.5 million copies were sold, and it didn't happen. As you know, we're still here. So in 1989, he wrote another book, The Final Shout, Rapture Report, 1989, 23 Reasons Why Rapture Will Occur on Rosh Hashanah. He didn't sell as many books that time. Believe it or not, he wrote another one when it didn't happen in 1989, and he wrote, and the Earth's Destruction by Fire of a Nuclear Bomb Prediction, 1994. I'm not even sure if he sold any of those that time. If somebody gives you a date, run in the opposite direction. Matthew 24 and 36 says, no man knows the day, the hour, not the angels nor the Son, only the Father in heaven. But he does tell us, that we can recognize the season. And he uses a farming analogy, like a tree with some fruit. He says we can recognize the season. Look around, get your house in order. Get your house in order. Make sure you're walking with Jesus. Third thing we see in the passage is a rising. There's a resurrection and return, then we see a rising. Look in verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What does that mean? That means one day that the heavens will split and Jesus will descend to the clouds. And at that moment, the bodies of those that died in Christ, like my father and like my mother 10 years ago this fall, who went to be with the Lord, their bodies, not because they were good people, and they were, but because they had surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, their bodies will be joined with their spirit, and then their bodies will be made brand new. And then the Bible teaches after the rising, where the person that they really are meets their bodies, it shows in the passage a fourth thing that takes place, a rapture. So the rising is the dead in Christ will rise first, but then it teaches a rapture. Look at verse 17. After that, that's after the rising, and all of this is instantaneous, the Bible teaches. It says there's a rapture. The rapture is a Greek word called arpazo, which simply means to snatch away or to seize. What's being snatched away? What's being seized? Look at it. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. Caught up, that's that Greek word arpazo, which means to snatch away or to seize. It says we will be caught up together with them. Who are them? That's those that have just been involved in the rising, those that were already with Jesus, and their bodies are now joined with their spirit and made brand new. It says we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The Bible clearly teaches that there will be a day in the future, could be before this service ends, could be next week, could be next month, could be next year, could be next millennium. What we do know is it's imminent. What we don't know is when exactly it will happen. So we should be prepared as if it were to happen today. And when it happens, the Bible says there will be a rising. Those who died in Christ, who their spirit, who they really are with the Lord, their bodies, wherever their bodies were disposed, whether they were burned at the stake as early Christians were, whether they were fed to animals as early Christians were for sport, whether they were embalmed and buried in a grave, wherever their bodies or remains are, the Bible says they will rise and they will be changed according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the twinkling of an eye, and they'll meet the Lord in the air. And then it says there'll be a rapture. That's you and me. Those of us that don't just know about God, but those of us that know God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says we will be caught up in the clouds and meet them in the air with the Lord. There'll be a rising, and there will also be a rapture. Praise God. And finally, don't miss this part. More, I'm just telling you, the older I get, the more I appreciate this one. Let me just say that one more time. The older I get, the more I appreciate this one. You say, what do you mean? Listen, the fifth fact we see in this passage is there will be a remodeling. There will be a remodeling. And you say, what do you mean? In this passage, it literally teaches that our bodies will be transformed, be made brand new. We have this event back in Oklahoma at our church once a month. We call it Pioneers. It's some of our most senior adults. Why? Because they've pioneered the way for us. They blazed a trail for us to follow. And we just do a fun day. We play some bingo. Nothing real spiritual about this part. We just play some bingo. And in between the, you know, somebody gets a prize, they gets bingo, they come up and get a surprise. I tell a few dad jokes. I think they laugh at me, not with me. But anyhow, it's a fun time. And then we have a little entertainment. Usually a gospel singer will come in and sing, and then we share lunch with each other. And I remember I was sitting at a table with some of them, and I was eating lunch, and I said something about my back hurting or something like that. And one of them said, honey, I know what you're talking about. Getting old ain't for sissies. I said, amen, I resemble that comment. Look, the Bible teaches that when Jesus does come, there'll be a remodeling of these old bag of bones. And let me tell you what I've learned, that these old bag of bones, I'm convinced, can use a remodeling. I cannot wait for my heavenly body. I ran across these not long ago. Somebody said, you know you are getting old when your idea of weightlifting is getting up. You know, we live in a landlocked state in Oklahoma. There's no ocean around us, right? So it's not every day that I get in a pair of shorts and go hang out by the water. You know you are getting old when someone compliments your new alligator shoes and you find out you're not wearing any. I'll have to say I maybe resembled that a few days ago when we started our vacation. You know you are getting old when your knees buckle and your belt won't. Come on. You know you're getting old when you bend over to tie your shoes and you look to see if you can do anything else while you're down there. Right? Amen. Somebody say, preach, preacher. Yeah. Here's one more. You know you're getting old when you and your teeth sleep in separate rooms. Oh. Let me just tell you, the Bible promises that one day there will be a remodeling. Let me give you a verse. Let me give you a verse now. Just Paul writing again, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Paul says to those who are in Christ, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, we're just passing through this life. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Friend, if you would come and see just for a moment, Jesus has promised us what many call the blessed hope. And that is based on the resurrection, because Jesus has been raised from the dead. We can bank on it. We can be sure that one day he will call his people home and we will be transformed. And these lowly bodies will be like his glorious one. Amen. I want to close with this. This morning, had an Uber driver pick me up to bring me to the service this morning. Sweet man. Good man. Really good man. Learned a lot about his story and just a great, great guy. I asked him if he was prepared for what's next. He said, I don't know. I want to share with you what I shared with him. If you have never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if there've never been a moment in time where you understood that Jesus is God's Son, who is the Son of God, that left heaven and came to this earth and lived an absolutely perfect life. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way, just like you and me, but he never failed to obey God, never sinned. If you've never come to a place where you understood this and believed that his death was not because he deserved it, but because you deserved it. Amen. And I deserved it, because we deserved it. And that he was buried in a grave on our behalf, and that he was raised from the dead so that your sins could be forgiven, that you could begin a relationship with God in this life. Not that life would be easy, but he'd give you the power to overcome whatever comes your way. And then he would give you the promise that when you die, and you will, just as I will, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. The only ones who will escape physical death is those that are alive when the Lord returns, and you'll still be changed. You'll be transported, if you will, to eternity in one of two places, with or without Jesus. And all that depends on whether you know him personally. October the 29th, 1992, once and for all, I surrendered my life to him. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? If you have, you have the blessed hope. If you have not, some would say it's not safe to die. I would say this, it's not safe to live. Why? Because we never know what a day holds. But we can know the one that holds the day. And when we do, it doesn't matter what comes tomorrow, because we know he holds us in the palm of his hand. Let's pray. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time this morning. I pray for those that share in the blessed hope through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with me, that just as it says in verse 18, they would be encouraged and they would go out today encouraging others with these words. For those that do not yet know, just like my friend this morning who brought me here, they do not know if they're prepared for what's next. I pray that you would touch their heart. And friend, I would simply ask, if that's you, you're here this morning and you're not sure if you're ready for what's next, and the Spirit of God is tugging at your heart, something's going on inside and you're thinking, I want to be sure. I want to know. I want to walk with God like you say. I want my sins forgiven. I want my home to be heaven. Friend, if that's you, in your own words, just tell him something like this. God, please save me. If you sincerely mean that, believing that he was raised from the dead on your behalf, the Bible teaches that at this moment, you are changed. God, thank you for the work you're doing, the work you will do. And thank you that you didn't leave us here and forget about us, that you walk with us every day. Help us to lean into you and also to long for your return. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.